Well, I was so excited when Steve told me who he had asked to be our speaker this morning. Very excited. And I was thinking about how I wanted to introduce her, and I thought, I don't just want to introduce her as Gus Bess's wife, because to me, she's just so much more than that. She's a wonderful woman of God who stands on her own. And so would you please welcome my friend, Karen Bess.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, as many of you now know and do know, that I definitely am Gus Bess's wife. And most of you here have probably heard him speak, and you've probably heard all about him and who he is. But there may only be one or two people here that know who I am and my history and my testimony. So today I would like to take the opportunity to share with you just who I am and what God has done in my life. I was not raised in a Christian home. I don't know if most of you here were raised in Christian homes or not. I was not. In fact, my family was, we had kind of a religious background as far as knowledge went, but we didn't practice anything in particular. I did believe in God, and I believed in Jesus, but that was about as far as it went. I once in a while went to church on Sundays, and or special occasions like Easter or something like that, but I never really attended church on a regular basis. I was raised down in Orange County, and most of you probably know where that is. And when we moved there, we moved it to Anaheim when Disneyland was being built. That's how long ago it was. That kind of dates me, huh? I remember also that Orange County was literally Orange County. There were orange groves everywhere. I remember as a kid driving down the roads and just seeing them for miles and miles and miles, and I thought they were just so beautiful. And there was also lots of strawberries, strawberry fields. There were dairies, and there wasn't as many houses and people as there is now. I go down to Orange County, and I'm going, where is this? It doesn't even seem like the same place anymore. But I was raised there in a typical Southern California home. Nothing exceptional other than I had two sisters. I was the oldest of two sisters. And I kind of grew up with this sense and this feel that I didn't fit in anywhere. Did any of you ever felt that? That you just didn't fit in? I felt that way for most of my growing up years. First of all, I was probably, we had friends, and my friends, my girlfriends, a lot of them were nice-looking, cute little petite friends or had, not me. I was kind of like the little overweight one that didn't quite fit in into the group, no matter where. And so I always wanted to fit in. And nothing I did could make that happen. So I realized when I was about, 15 or so, I said to my mom, Mom, I want to lose weight. And she said, okay. So she took me to the doctor, and I did. I lost weight. And, the next thing that happened was all of a sudden, some of the kids at school that didn't want anything to do with me, all of a sudden they started paying attention to me. And the next thing you knew, I was kind of like in the group. And I started looking for love. Have you ever wanted to be loved? Isn't that a desire that we all have within our heart, that we want to be loved? And that's where I was. I wanted to be loved. I didn't sense the love at home. It wasn't that I had a bad home. It's just that it wasn't real relational. My dad was busy working. He would go, work so much, he'd come home. My mother started working with him. And so I found myself alone a lot. And I just felt I wanted to be loved. And the next thing you know, boys started paying attention to me. And I was like, wow. And I ended up finding a boyfriend. And then, unfortunately, as things go down the road, I found myself pregnant at 17. and what am I going to do? In those days, it was not as common as it is today. Very rare, in fact. In fact, I was the first one in our school that had that happen. I had to drop out of school and go to homeschooling. And then I ended up getting married. So I was 17 and married. Foolish thing to do. Very foolish. As I look back at that, the best thing would have been not to have gotten married. But I did. Got married. And after being married until, for about, I guess when I was 21, by the time I was 20, I was pregnant again and had another child. So I had a boy and a girl. And at 21, this marriage just totally dissolved. It wasn't founded on a good foundation. There wasn't a relationship at all there. And of course, we didn't know the Lord in any sense or form. So it ended. And so I ended up moving back in with my parents, trying to make ends meet with two little ones. I had a three-year-old and a baby. She was born, Sandy was born in April, and I think it was in July or something like that where we started having issues and the marriage was over. So here I was with a baby and a three-year-old and didn't know anything. I was so naive and so no instruction from anybody, not knowing what to do with life. And I was just lost. Truthfully, I was lost. So I ended up getting a job and trying to make that work, and my mom took care of the kids, and then this job that had a transfer, they had an opportunity for me to transfer up to the San Fernando Valley. And so I decided, okay, that sounds like a good plan. It'll give me a new something else to do. My sister says, oh, yeah, don't worry about it. I'll come and live with you and take care of the kids. I said, okay, that sounds good. So that's what we did. I moved, got an apartment in Reseda, and I had worked at State Farm, the main office they had up in, I forget the name of the town now. Anyway, it was up there. It was there. And I was working. And then one day I came home from work and I got a note sitting there from my sister saying, you know, I can't take this anymore. I have to go back home to mom. I took the kids and went back down to mom's. And I said, she says, I can't do this. And so I'm just going, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? So I tried to make it work, and I go down to my mom's in Orange County and drive back. And I found myself getting into a state of depression. I didn't know I was going there, but I was. I found myself totally depressed, thinking, how can I make this work? I can't make enough money to take care of the kids. And then top it all off, my mom says she has a bad back and has to have back surgery, and she can't take care of him anymore. And I'm going, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And I honestly say, oh, Lord, and it may sound, but, you know, truthfully, I was calling on God because I believed in God. I knew there was a God. And for some reason, I had this habit, and I think it's a good habit, of talking to him at night when I was laying in bed. And I say, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what to do. What shall I do? And I remember driving back from my mom and dad's one day towards back to my apartment. And I remember thinking, you know, I know this freeway so well that I know there's a curve here, and I know there's this big, huge sign. And I could just go straight into that sign. And that would just take care of everything. I wouldn't have to worry about it. That's how I was feeling. And I found myself so bad that I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't get out of bed at all. And so what happened? I wasn't going to work. Guess what? That wasn't good for work. And then it came to the point where my mom says, you know, I'm having surgery. And I was at my end. I didn't know what to do. Retrospect, looking back, probably I should have moved back down to my parents, but that didn't enter my mind in that day. And so my ex-husband ended up coming and taking the kids. And I remember I just was devastated, just devastated. I cried to the Lord and said, Lord, what am I going to do? I go to work and they say, you know, you have just missed so much work. We're not going to be able to keep you much longer. I'm going, oh, Father. And I did cry to God. I said, Lord, help me. And I didn't know where to turn, who to turn to, what else. I just was crying to him. And during this time period, I had a girlfriend, and she says, "Come on, you need to get out. Let's go out and go to this nightclub." And I was going, "Okay." So we went, and there was this place called the People's Tree, and it was at the time in Calabasas, and it doesn't exist anymore. But it was like a big restaurant with a band and a dance floor, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so I remember, here I'm 21, remember this, okay? I'm 21. And I really am knowing everything. But I'm sitting there with my friend at a table. And I look up and I see some boys walk in. These guys walked into the Jill. And I turned to my friend Carol and I said, "What are they doing here? They're too young to be here." Now, we're 21. We barely were old to be there. And I looked over and I saw these guys standing there, and Carol turned around and go, "Oh, I don't know." Well, these guys end up coming over and walking over to us and ask us to dance. And the first one that I danced with was, his name was Rick, and he was the friend. And the next one that asked me to dance was Gus, my husband. And he was I was looking at him. You know how you can kind of just picture in your mind? I can, to this day, see him standing back there at the door. And he had on this knit pullover shirt with short sleeves, and it was bold red and white stripes. And a nice dressy type knit shirt. And he had blonde hair, of course, and his hair kind of came like this, you know. And he had this still flipping his hair all the time. He just clipped his hair. And he came over and he asked me to dance. Well, we danced the whole night and we just had a good time. But you know, we never exchanged names or phone numbers or anything. And that day we didn't have any cell phones and we didn't have any of that. And we never exchanged phone numbers. So I went through that week into this, still in my depressed state, going to work, finding out that they were ready for me to leave work, going, okay. And so on a Friday night after work, and which I had never done this before, I decided to go to that same place, People's Tree, they had a bar there, and sit down and have a drink. And I'm sitting there, and it was probably like about 5:30 in the afternoon, evening. I was sitting there just going, just feeling despair. And guess who comes walking in? Gus. And I didn't know this, but he had been looking for me. He didn't have my phone number. And he was coming back to this People Street nightclub every night, hoping that I was going to be there. And, of course, I wasn't there, you know. And for some reason, like I said, for some reason I went there at 5:30. For some reason, he decided to go there at the same time. I wonder why that happened. And he walked into me, over to me, and I'm sitting at the table, and I looked up, and I recognized him, and I said, "Hi." But I was so down that it just didn't, you know, it was just, "Hi." you know, I saw you. And he sat down, and he goes, "Hi, I've been hoping I could find you." You know, I was looking for him. I go, "Oh, okay." And he said, "Yeah, I didn't get your phone number down." And I go, "Yeah." And I'm not thinking anywhere where his brain is. You know, my mind is going, "Where's my life?" And he says, "I was wondering if you'd like to go out with me." I said, "You don't want to go out with me." And he goes, "Why not?" I said, "Because I've been married before." And he goes, "You've been married? How old are you?" I said, 21. He goes, 21? And you've been married and divorced? And I go, "Yep." I says, "You don't want to go out with me." At that time, I didn't tell him about the kids. It wasn't seem to be any need to do that. So he says, he looks at me and he goes, he says, "I just asked you to go out. I didn't ask you to marry me." And so we ended up going out, and he took me to a place called Whiskey A Go-Go. Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah, he wanted me to go. He thought he was a big shot because he knew all the bouncers and he could get us in, because in those days it was always this big line to get in. So I remember going in, and this people that played on the Mod Squad. Remember that old TV show? The black guy, Link, he was there, and he had this big afro, and he was sitting on the stool. I remember this. He was sitting on the stool at the bar, and he was drinking, and the next thing I know, he fell off the stool on the bar. And Gus says, you know, why don't we get out of here? He says, you want to get something to eat? And I said, yes. And I think, we were trying to remember, I think if I recall, we ended up going to Denny's and getting some food, you know. And so that kind of started our relationship. The day that I met him was January 16th, 1970. I remember that. And we started dating for the next month. And one day he had this motorcycle, and he says, let's go for a ride on the motorcycle. And I said, okay, that sounds good. I like motorcycles. And so we went for a ride over the old grapevine, and it was February. It was cold. I had on this pea coat, that's all I had on, and he had a T-shirt. He didn't even have a coat on, because when we left the valley, it felt good, and we got there, we were freezing. But anyway, we took this ride, and we came back to my apartment in the afternoon. And he says to me, you know, I don't want to live without you. And I just kind of went, wow. And I got all excited, and I picked up the phone and called my girlfriend, yeah, guess what, you know. And to this day, Gus says, you know, I never asked you to marry you. I just said I can't live without you. Of course, by then he knew about the kids. He knew all about that. And I says, great. And he says to me, you know, I think I know a pastor that will marry us. I said, you know a pastor? Because believe me, he wasn't in any form of walking with the Lord at all that I knew nothing about that. And he said, yes, I do. So he got on the phone and he called this pastor. And it was a Sunday afternoon, in fact. And he got a hold of him and he said, hey, do you do marriages? He goes, yeah, why do you ask? And he says, because, well, I go on to see if you'd marry us. And he says, well, why don't you come on over? So we went over to his office, and he lived right next door to the church. And I remember we went into his office, and he started to share. He asked me, the first thing he asked me, he says, do you know the Lord as your Savior? And I, just to kind of give you a little backtrack history here, while in that in-between stage, before, while I was living with my parents and when I got that job and before I moved back up to the valley, I ended up dating, going out with this boy that I had known growing through school. And he got a hold of me and asked me to go out. Well, Dennis was a guy that when we were in school, we used to call them lowriders. Do you know what that is? And he wore the big white khaki pants, the bell-bottom khaki pants that weren't in style then, but that's what he wore, and he wore the trench coat, and he wore his hair like, we always call it, what a wimp. He wore his hair like that. And Dennis, I can remember through school, through junior high and high school, he was in all my classes. And for some reason, he always sat in front of me, and I never figured that out. But we ended up kind of, during this time when I was back at my parents, somehow I don't know how he knew I was there, he asked me out. And I remember he came to the door. And when he came to the door, I didn't recognize him. He had changed so much. He was wearing, I think, a pair of blue jeans, and he was wearing a Madras shirt, Madras plaid shirt, I remember that. He had on a pair of sandals, and he had his hair combed, parted on the side, and just a normal hairstyle. And I looked at him, and I go, Dennis, is that you? And he says, yeah. And I said, what happened to you? You've changed. So as we went out, I kept saying, I was just overwhelmed by the change in him. And he said, well, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I said, what does that mean? I said, I believe in Jesus. I always have. He goes, no, I asked him to be my Savior. I said, well, I still don't understand what that means. And honestly, it just impressed me so much. I think we had that conversation through our whole date. You know, I just constantly was asking him. And I says, well, tell me more about this. And so he told me that he'd been arrested for selling marijuana. And while he was in jail, somebody had given him a tract. And within this tract, he read it, and through that tract, he called on the Lord. Well, you know, God was in the process of working in me. and letting me know what that meant. I had no clue. It was like I was hearing a foreign language. I didn't understand what he was talking about. He gave me that tract, and I wished I used to have it. I don't know where I can't remember where it is or what happened to it. But I remember going back to my mom and dad's when I was living with them, and I remember reading that tract backward and forwards, praying the prayer even, but nothing sinking in. It was like I wasn't grasping it at all. I went to church with him a couple times, and I think it was a Baptist church. And I remember he was so excited. I was going to church, and he came out, and he goes, "Did you hear what the pastor said?" And I'm going, I said, "Yeah, but I know." I didn't hear anything. I couldn't understand anything. So God was in the process of preparing me. So the day that we went in to see the pastor, Gus and I went in to see the pastor to ask him to marry us, the pastor asked me if I know the Lord is my Savior. And I says, "Well, I believe in Jesus. I always have." And he says, "No. How do you know him?" And he began to open up the Bible and began to read the scriptures. And he began to read the same scriptures that were in that tract. And it was like, boom, a light just turned on. And I thought, "Oh, that's what that means." And he says, "Would you like to call on the Lord to be your Savior?" I go, "Of course, yes," you know. So that day, February 16th, 1970, I called on the Lord. And I said, "Lord, you know, come into my life and change me." Now, at the same time, Gus got up and walked out. Now, I thought he was being polite. He was being nice. He wasn't being polite. He was angry. He thought he didn't want to have anything to do with a Christian female, as he would say, because he'd had some experiences with some and knew, didn't particularly care for the way they were, and he didn't want me to turn into that. So he was upset. But we went through some time period there. Between February and May, we got married May 16th. We actually started arguing more than we ever had, and it was a miracle we even got married. I think even his mother came to me and said, "Don't marry him, you'll regret it," because because he kind of backed. I'll just tell you briefly, he had called on the Lord when he was 17, but when he went into Vietnam, he had led his best friend to the Lord, and his best friend went to Vietnam, and he was only there, I think, 17 days. He ended up getting killed. And so Gus just told the Lord to take a hike from that time on. So when I met him, he was not living for the Lord in any sense. And that's the most he knew of the Lord, just a really brief, no discipleship, nothing. He just said, called on the Lord. So his mood towards God was not good. And so that's one of the reasons he wasn't too happy about me getting saved. So anyway, we ended up getting married in May. And the Lord, I just want to kind of give you a background of where I was when Gus and I got married and how the Lord came into my life. And now you figure that out. It's been over 46 years. And I'm amazed at that. And I can't tell you that it's been a bed of roses 46 years. It hasn't. There's been trials. There's been things happening. And maybe I'll kind of touch on a few of those in a bit. But in the meantime, I want to turn to God's word. God's word. You know, we sang that song, "His breath fills my lungs." It's His breath. And you all know this. If you've ever heard my husband speak, I know that you've heard him say that God's word is His breath. It's the breath of God. And, you know, it says that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the word of God, the breath of God. And so His word is God's breath. His word is the living, His living spirit. It's just like when God breathed into Adam, when Adam was just a form, God knelt down and breathed into Adam and filled him with His breath. And God's breath caused Adam to come alive. And that's what we live, that same breath is what we have right here in front of us as we look into His word. So God's breath, remember that as you pick up the word to read. It's Him talking to you. It's Him. It's His voice. So let me turn to Ephesians, if you want to, in your Bibles, chapter 1. And I'm going to read God's breath. I'm reading now the New Living. I've found that, you know, we've used the NIV, and just recently, in the last several years, we've really enjoyed the New Living. So I go back and forth between it and the NIV. So let me read this to you. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. And then in verse 11, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. And then down in verse 13, excuse me. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit of God is a guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. So these scriptures I kind of want to talk a little bit about, and let's see just what God is going to teach us as we look into his word. I'm going to open my notes up a little bit, see where we're going to go here. So let's start at verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Look at that phrase there. God has what? He has blessed us. What does it mean to be blessed? You think about that. When we bless somebody, what do? We usually go and we ask God to bless them, don't we? And we pray and say, we pray for good things to happen. We pray that they would be blessed in their health and in their spirit and their mind and their family or whatever it is. It's, in other words, we're asking for something good to happen to them. Well, God has blessed us, and he says, what did he bless us with? He blessed us with every spiritual blessing that there is. He has poured out, he has given to us. He has given us every blessing. And why has he done this? Because of Jesus Christ. So we share in the blessings of Jesus Christ because we belong to him. And we're going to go a little bit more there. Not because of who I am or who you are. Not anything to do with us. It's because of Jesus Christ. He says, so I'm blessing you. And you notice at the very beginning, Paul starts out with all praise to God. And let's remember that praise. Let's remember that as we go through these scriptures, the praise part, that we are to continue to praise God and why. And these are some examples of why we are to praise God. Okay? So let's look at the next verse. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. Okay, remember what I said about myself when I was growing up? What did I always want to do? I wanted to be loved. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be felt as somebody important. And what did God say right here? He said, even before he made the world, God loved me. Even before he made the world, God loved you. Each one of you. Even before sin came into the world, God loved us. Even when I was a sinner, God loved me. He continued to love me. He says, because I love you so much. Think about that. Think about love. Just how much love is there? How much does God love you? He loves you so much And we know that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And we say it flippantly almost because we've got it down so much in our brain. Oh, yeah, God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for us. Let's go back. God so loved. God so loved you. He so loved me. He so loved me that he brought Gus into my life. And, you know, I probably didn't always think that that was the best thing, truthfully. There were times in our marriage, and when I look back at my life, I probably wasn't really that thankful. And I had a negative attitude. I don't think any of you have ever had negative attitudes like that, have you, in your marriages? Well, I did, and I remember doing that. And God was reminding me that, you know, he loves us. He loves us so much that he takes and he uses things in our lives that regardless of whether we think they're the right things or not, he lets them be there for a purpose. He has a reason. So God gave me Gus for a reason. And believe me, I know that because I am blessed. I am definitely blessed to have him as a husband. So I look at this, and God decided before in advance. First of all, let me back up here a little bit here. And we are, you know, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be what? Holy and without fault. Ah, do you feel holy? How about without fault? That's one of the things I struggled with for most of my years, be honest, to think of myself as holy and without fault. I had a hard time with that because I couldn't see myself as without fault. Now, one thing I did do, and I'm going to kind of give you, go back a little bit on my testimony, is after Gus and I got married and we ended up, he was a roofer and all this stuff. And I don't know if you guys remember back in 1971, in February 9th, 1971, I remember because we were there. We had a major earthquake. And we were at the time living with Gus's parents because the roofing situation had collapsed. There was no work, and we had to move out of the apartment we were in. So we were living there. And I found out I was pregnant again, okay? So I was... Here we had this earthquake, and I remember going to church on a Wednesday night. Tuesday was the earthquake. It was a Tuesday morning. Wednesday night was Wednesday night prayer meeting. I remember going to church on Wednesday, and I remember this woman standing up and saying, "I praise the Lord that I know him," because I wasn't even afraid a bit because of that earthquake. I just was saying, "Thank you, Lord." I wasn't afraid, and I was petrified. I was literally petrified. So my first thought was, I must not be saved. I must not be saved because I was really scared. I was petrified. And I was struggling with who I was and where I was in God's eyes. I didn't see myself without fault in God's eyes. And I didn't see myself in being totally his yet, okay? And so we struggled. I struggled with this on a regular basis. We ended up moving to Colorado Springs, and Gus got work there. And we started attending this little church. And while we were at that little church, it was a startup church. And I know Gus wasn't too interested in church, but he met this pastor who was a man's man and started church. So we started going. And at that church, Gus committed his life to the Lord 100%. And I remember the change in him, and he never changed since. God really got a hold of him then. But I was struggling with who I was. I was struggling in my salvation. I struggled because I felt like I wasn't good enough, that I must not be right. I just kept blowing it all the time, so I must not be saved. I just kept feeling I must not be saved. I can remember our pastor was preaching out in Revelation. I remember going to the doctors, coming home, and I was afraid to go home because I knew the rapture had happened and I was left behind. I really felt that. I was so scared. And I remember I went home, and of course it hadn't happened, but I was just this. But this was my mindset. And we'd go to church, and the pastor would say at the end, "Anybody that doesn't know the Lord, would you come forward, or if you want, raise your hand or whatever." Oh, I was raising my hand. I was coming forward. I just could not have that security, that sense that I was his. And then one day at the same church, I walked forward, and the pastor's wife came over and knelt with me and started praying with me. And she started reading the scriptures in Romans wrote that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I heard a voice say, I said to myself, well, I know that. And I heard a voice say, well, do you believe me or not? And I said, oh, yeah, I do. I do believe you. So from that point on, I felt secure in my salvation. I felt secure. But as time went on, I found myself not secure in who I was as a person, as a Christian, as I walked, because I felt like I was not good enough. I started comparing myself to other people. Have you ever compared yourself to other people? As women, I think we do that a lot. I think we can walk into a room and say, uh-oh, I wore the wrong thing, or uh-oh, look at her. I mean, she's better looking than me, or, you know, we're critical with each other. You know, my hair's not right, my body's not right, something's not right. And we always compare, but that's what I started doing with the Christianity. I started comparing myself with others. And in those days, believe me, it's not so bad now, but I found out, I used to be so excited to share my testimony with people. I would say, guess what God did? He rescued me. He saved me. And I would give my testimony, how I had been, you know, pregnant, married, divorced, and then God came and he rescued me and saved me. And then in this same time period, I won't go into all the details, Gus had the opportunity, started thinking about going into the ministry, and he went in and started preparing for the ministry. And when I would share this with Christians, my testimony, they would go, oh, well, you can't, you know, he can't go into ministry, he's married to you. He's committing adultery because he's married to a divorced woman. And I found myself retreating, because as soon as I would share who I was, I was being, you know, my biggest concern wasn't even me at the time. It was my husband, because he was trying to go into the ministry. And if people knew about me, they'll know that he shouldn't have married me. And that I was, you know, he made a mistake somewhere. And I felt that about myself. So I felt that I wasn't good enough. I felt that, you know, don't ask me, you know, I'd be in a room with a bunch of women, you know how women get together and they start talking about kids and anniversaries and how long they've been married and all that. And as soon as that started, I would just backtrack, try to get out of the room or not, you know, change the subject, because I knew immediately I was going to be condemned. I knew that, or my husband was going to be condemned. We even had a pastor at one point tell my husband, who we found out had this similar situation as us, he told my husband, lie about it. And Gus says, I can't lie about it. And I couldn't lie about it. In other words, I could have said, oh, we've been married, you know, longer than we were and, you know, all this. But no, I couldn't do that. And we had the evidence of our kids. And Gus adopted our kids, and they became, you know, his kids, our kids. But that's how I was. I was so, so condemning of myself that I didn't have the freedom. The freedom to enjoy and to love. And it caused me to start to back away from Christianity and started making me think that I wasn't good enough, that my husband should have married somebody else. And so therefore, I might as well just leave the whole thing. I might as well leave because I'm not, he just made a mistake, that's all. And so in our ninth year, I did leave him for about 3 or 4 months, and that was a trying time. It was a terrible time, in fact, I will tell you the truth, and with all of us. And we had to regroup ourselves. We got back together, and God began to work in our life. But I want to tell you, God is so merciful and so graceful that even when we blow it, he continually says, it's okay, I love you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We are his child. And that's what I want to emphasize here as we look at this. It says right here that God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. He adopted us. Now, what does it mean to adopt? Adopt means he took another person's child and made them his own. He took me that came from, born into sin, and he adopted me and accepted me as his own. And it's so far that if that is that he wanted to put a mark on me to let me know that I am his. He says, you have been adopted into my family. In Galatians, he says that. And that we have the right to be children of God. And that we are now his. And not only are we his children, but we are his heirs. We, in other words, we get to share in all the goodness that he has out there, that he has for Jesus Christ. We get the same thing. And adoption is something special. Once you're adopted, it's legal. You know that? Like when Gus went to court and adopted the two kids, the judge told him, okay, now are you sure you know what you're doing when you're adopting? Their birth certificates are going to be changed. And their names is going to be your name. And they are legally yours from this day forward. And if anything happens in your marriage and you end up getting divorced or anything like that, they are still your children. He says they are legally yours. That's how important adoption is. And we have been adopted into God's family. We are now legally his children. Nobody can take us from his family. And that is so special to realize that he loves us that much. And as I was thinking of this special thing and how my emotions and how I was feeling, I realized this, that God was so loving and so kind that he let me go through the emotions and the things that I went through so that I could look back and see, wow, look how much he loved me. That even when I blew it, he continually poured his grace out on me. He continued to love me. And I started thinking about my testimony, about who I was and where I came from. And then I also remembered this illustration. I started thinking, somebody in the Bible that has a similar, not the same, but a similar type of story. And you look back, and you think about the Samaritan woman. How about the woman at the well? Here is the woman at the well. And who was this woman? She was a Samaritan. And let's see how much God loved her. God loved her so much that Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. I must go through Samaria because I need to go there. I have a plan. There's someone there I need to talk to. So they go through Samaria. You know the story. He goes to the well and he sits there. And the disciples go out looking for food. And he's sitting there. And the Samaritan woman comes to get water. And this is about noon. And why is she at the well at noon when most of the women of the village come early in the morning to get their water, to take it back to their home for the day? She came to the well because she was an outcast. She wasn't accepted. She didn't fit in. So here she was coming at noon to get her water. And here the Lord sees her and says, woman, would you get me some water? And she says, why do you ask me, a Samaritan woman? How can you talk to me? And that's the other thought. She was a woman. Not only was she a Samaritan was a part Jew, part Gentile, part. And they were considered by the Jews of kind of like, you don't talk to them, you don't associate with them. And so she says, you, a Jew, are talking to me. And not only that, I'm a woman. Why are you talking to me? And he asked her to draw of the well, take the water from the well and give him something to drink. And they began to have a discussion. And she asked him why he asked her that. And he said, woman, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't ask me that, but that I would give you water, living water. And she started to discuss with him the scriptures because she had a background. She had a religious background. She believed in God. She knew God. She knew of God, but she didn't understand totally. So I just wanted to kind of says, God says, Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And she says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. How can you give me any water? And Jesus said, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Now, the woman says, please, sir, give me this water because I would rather not have to come back to the well again. She says, not only do I not want to have to go up, carry the water back, but I wouldn't have to come and hide from the, or sneak in when nobody's there. I would just like that. And he says, well, woman, and he recognizes, you see, a man isn't supposed to talk to a woman without her husband in prison. So he says, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You're telling the truth. You don't have a husband. You've been married 5 times. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. And she goes, wow. He knows all about me. What kind of woman was this? This was a woman that had been married. She had 5 husbands. I only had one another. I didn't have 5. We don't know the circumstances of why she had 5 husbands. It could have been they had died. And in that day, a woman had no choice of either when their husband died, they either had to get remarried or they could be a prostitute. There wasn't a whole lot of choices there. And so we know that, so whatever happened in her life, and so we know that she was with this man that wasn't her husband. So probably she'd made another choice, and that she was an outcast. The people in the village knew who she was, and so she definitely wasn't accepted. She wasn't somebody that you associate with. But when he says to her, you're right, and then she says, sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist on Jerusalem? So she begins to have a religious discussion with him to try to figure out where he's coming from. And at that time, the woman says, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then he says to her, I am he. I am the Messiah. And about that time, the disciples came back. And she got so excited, she ran to the village. Okay, what happens when you come to know the Lord? What happens when you have an encounter with him, with Christ? Here was this woman who didn't fit in. She didn't feel loved, really loved by anybody. She was trying just to survive her life. She was feeling just despair like I was feeling. Despair, she was probably totally depressed. She had to hide from she couldn't associate with the rest of the village because she was a sinner. And so here she goes, and what does she do though? She turns around and runs to the people that have been condemning her. And start sharing about the come and hear this man that's told me everything about myself. He knows everything about me. Come and hear him. Well, you think about the village. Well, we know everything about you. So what does that mean? But she was obviously so excited. Something had happened within her that she began to share, and they sensed it. So they came running back and they started spending time with Jesus. And they loved so much what he had to say that they asked him to come and stay at their village for another 2 days. And he stayed, and he shared the gospel with them, and many of the people got saved. So who did God choose to share, to lead people to Christ? Who did he choose to be a missionary, if you want to use the word, a disciple of his? Who did he choose? An outcast, somebody that didn't fit in. They didn't feel loved. The last person you would think in that whole village, who did God choose? He chose her. He chose her, a woman that was the lowest of low in society. God says, no, I must go to Samaria. I must go there because there's somebody that not only needs me, but she's going to share the gospel. She's going to share with others. God loves you that much too. He loves you so much that he says, you know, I must go talk to her. I must go talk to him. They need to know me. I love them so much, they need to know how special they are in my eyes. And to realize that even as we become, as we're walking with him in our Christian walk, even when I was feeling that condemnation after I was saved and through our marriage, God came to me and he said, in Romans 8, and you all know that in Romans 8, it's one of our favorite scriptures, and I'm going to turn to that and read. God, God, I said earlier, God gave us something as a guarantee. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And that Holy Spirit, he said, is a guarantee that we will have eternal life, but not only eternal life, but we will have an inheritance with him, that we have been set in his family. So that when we die, that guarantee is with the Holy Spirit that I'm going to be present with him when I die. And that same Spirit is with me to guide me and direct me and to fill me and help me through my daily life, to be my comforter and my strength and my hope. And so he says in verse 8, in chapter 8, verse 1, we already said this one. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. And because you, and this is the key right here, and because you belong to him, the power of the living Spirit has freed you from the power of sin, and that leads to death. The Holy Spirit that lives in you has freed you, has given you freedom of the power of sin. In our Christian walk, we have a choice as Christians now. We have the Holy Spirit living us, and we have our old nature living us. We have a choice on which one we're going to serve, which one we're going to allow to be in charge of our life. And here he says that because we belong to him, the power of life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin. And if you go down to verse 9 in chapter 8, it says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And he says, remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit, and now we have a choice. How many of us have gone through life? I've gone through my life, my Christian life, a majority of my Christian life, of not allowing the Holy Spirit to be control. I have allowed the sinful nature. And how do I know that? God says in Romans also that anything we do without faith is sin. How many times have I walked without faith? How many times have I walked in my own decision, my own thoughts, my own ideas, and it wasn't by faith? It wasn't trusting God. And so God says, when I do that, I'm actually doing sin. Now, it doesn't seem right, but that's what he says. And I says, so Lord, if I'm a sinner, I've been choosing wrong. Why have I done that? Because, this is why, because let's go down here. He says, and Christ lives within you. The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Okay. The Spirit of God, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in me, lives in you. Think about that for a minute. That's really a heavy thought. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that was quite the Spirit. What happened? He lives in me. And now I have the choice. Because he says right here, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Listen to that. You have no obligation. What? You mean I don't have to do what my sinful nature urges me? How many of you feel like sometimes you're in this battle? You have this, oh yeah, I should do this or I should do that. And it's a spiritual battle going on within us. But God says, I have the same Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. And I now can draw upon that Spirit and ask him to fill me and help me to make the right choices. I don't have to go to the old nature. I have a choice. Now, before I knew him, I didn't have a choice because I didn't have the Holy Spirit. So I naturally did the things of the flesh and old nature. But now that I know him, I have a choice. And for too many years of my Christian life, I didn't grasp that. I didn't grasp how wonderful and how powerful God's grace is and how he poured out his grace on us. He poured out, he just didn't pour it out. He, in the NIV, it said he lavished it out on us. Lavish is its abundance without stop. It doesn't stop. It costs a lot of, and it costs a lot of money. It costs so much. It cost his son, his life, his blood was shed for us. But he lavished his grace out on us, and he gave us the Holy Spirit because he loved us that much that he asked, he says, now you don't have to be controlled by that old nature. Now you have the wonderful choice to serve him. And because we have that Holy Spirit and we have that choice, the results of that is nothing but praise and thanksgiving. If I am praising the Lord and thanking him, what's going to happen? The result is I'm going to be joyful. I am going to be making the right decisions. If I delight myself in the Lord, what does he say? He will give me the desires of my heart. If I delight in him, then the desires that I have are going to give him glory, and they're going to bless me. He said he would give them to me. So listen to this. He says, search your heart and say, Lord, have I been going with the urges of my old nature? Have I been letting that old nature control me and not letting the Holy Spirit control me? So I would just ask you to search your heart and ask yourself that. Have you let the Holy Spirit control you? Have you began to give praise and joy to him? He said that we have no obligation to serve, to do what that sinful nature urges us to do. And now we can praise and thank him. Now that we can praise and thank him because of all these things he has done for us. And let me just tell you all that he's done. He has blessed us. He loved us and chose us. He adopted us as his own. He poured out his grace on us. He lavished his grace out on us. He purchased our freedom. We're free from sin. We no longer have to serve that old nature. We are free. He purchased our sin. The power of that is gone, of that sinful nature, because of the blood of Christ. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. And he says in Hebrews 8 that I will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins. He's forgiven our sins. That's a big deal. He's forgiven our sins. And now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he showered us with his love, his grace, and his love, and his kindness. And not only that, he gives us all wisdom and understanding. We have so much to praise the Lord for. This is how special you are. You are special in God's eyes. You are so special, he says, this is what I've done for you. Now go and receive it and ask the Holy Spirit to you follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, not that sinful nature. Okay? Thank you.